Amen. Ryan, come on and sing for us tonight. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2. Come on, sing for us. And they'll find your place while you're coming. 1 Kings chapter 2. And we are gonna be in David's life one more night, okay? And we'll finish it up. So one more night. I'm not going to promise, but I'm pretty sure one more night, all right? Come on, Brother Ryan, sing for us.
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. Now we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known the long-awaited Holy Stranger. Make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. We're now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile fingers. Tender brow prepared for thorn, tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born, unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you, you breathe our sin air. Son, rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God, perfect Son of God, welcome to our world.
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Appreciate Ryan fiddling in tonight. And doing a good job. Appreciate that. It was a sad world that the Lord came to, wasn't it? Needed to be fixed for sure. But He was the one that can do it. No doubt about it. 1 Kings chapter 2. This is it. This is. I don't know where we'll go after this lesson. So I believe this is it. Since this is it, and we probably won't have opportunity to do it again, let's finish this out with one good rousing rendition of Only a Boy Named David. All right. One last time, here we go. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went around and around. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went around and around. And around and around and around and around and around and around and around. And one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. Amen. Good job. Smash. That's right. Good singing tonight. Amen. That's a blessing. And I just want to say again how much I appreciate your faithfulness this past Sunday. I was overwhelmed at the attendance. I really was. It was incredible that this building had so many people in it Sunday morning especially. And I do appreciate it. The Spanish had a good day. 54 Sunday morning in the Spanish. No buses ran. No, their bus didn't run at all. And so it was just a great day. I think there was 350 counting everything Sunday morning. So that was a blessing. Way off the count when you include the bus ministry and the sunbeams and all that. But still, and some folks couldn't be here, but a great day. And I do appreciate you, your faithfulness so much. God bless you. Let's have prayer. Dear Father, please now, as we come to this lesson, I pray that our hearts will be challenged and blessed from it. Give me, I pray, a measure of thy power and bless me, Lord, to think clearly, speak clearly, and according to your perfect will is my prayer. I love your book, and I know these folks came tonight to hear from it, so I pray that you'll open it to us tonight, and we'll take it in, Lord. Blessed are they that hunger. May we be filled tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 10, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The death of David. I want to speak tonight, or teach for a few minutes on this subject, for David's sake. For David's sake. Now, it goes without saying that David was a great man amongst the Jewish people. He was a unique man. And let me just say, go through a couple, three thoughts here for you before we get into the crux of the lesson tonight. He was a unique man in that his influence carried on far beyond his lifetime. Far. Now, normally, of course, part of that is helped in part because much of his life is recorded in the preserved Word of God for us, and his life still has an impact on believers today. All right? But I'm talking about amongst his people. In the time when the Bible was still being accumulated, okay, as it was still being sent to us from heaven by the Lord. His influence went well beyond his lifetime. Normally, our influence beyond our lifetime is very limited. Okay, I'm talking about after we die. It's usually limited to, you know, maybe our immediate family, extended family, and maybe in some cases, our influence would reach even further outside of those circles. But that's rare. And people in those groups, I'm talking about the immediate family, the extended family, and maybe in some cases beyond those circles, people in those groups might remember something we said or something we did, or once in a while they might do something in memory of us. You know, sometimes you do that around holiday season. You do something because your grandmother, your granddad, you're just a memory, okay, that you keep alive. My grandmother made, she called it Scrapple. It's just Chex Mix. But she had her own recipe. And she made it every year without fail. Every year without fail. And I picked that up. I like to play around in the kitchen a little bit. Most men enjoy cooking. We just don't like to clean up. Amen. But I like to make a mess, that's for sure. But I've picked up that tradition for our family, and for years now, every Christmas season, I make that Chex Mix. I made some on Monday night, and if you ask me, it's quite good. Amen. I think it's quite good, and I don't have enough to share with you, but it's quite good. But sometimes you might do something like that. You might do something in memory of someone. Rare is the person who leaves behind an influence that reaches and touches people every day. Okay? David was one such rare person. Because so much of what God did for Israel for years after he died was for his sake. For David's sake. Now, I thought about this. When it falls on the shoulders of humans to remember or carry on or engage our influence, it is most certainly in fragile hands. Isn't it? Because we're forgetful, aren't we? We forget, you know, we may remember or we may forget. You think about that butler in prison in the land of Egypt when Joseph interpreted his dream correctly, and all Joseph asked of him was, when you're delivered from this prison, don't forget me. What did the butler do? For 2 years. 2 years. That's human nature. Okay? That's human nature. Now, when our life is lived in pursuit of pleasing God, our beyond life influence, you understand what I'm talking about now? After we've gone from this world, when you live a life in pursuit of pleasing God and honoring God, our beyond life influence has a greater potential to be of some real good to many people. I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Hebrews 10:6 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." And many times, He will bless children, grandchildren, I believe, 3 or 4 generations down the line in some way because of how you live. I believe that with all my heart. Now, every person is personally responsible for their behavior and actions. Okay? But I do believe that in some way, there can be blessing passed down
from generation to generation, when you live your life in pursuit of pleasing God, and I mean honoring God, and live it honestly before Him and love Him as David did. Obviously did. God doesn't forget. God's not like the butler. God's not like you and me. He never forgets our work and labor of love. So if He's going to bless that, the potential for that beyond life influence is greater when you live your life for God and live in pursuit of pleasing God. God has the ability to carry that influence much further than any one hope human could hope to do. And in David's case, that's exactly what he did. Now, I want to show you this tonight. It's going to take a little tedious looking at the Scriptures for about maybe 10 minutes, and then we'll get into just a few observations from it. But I don't think it'll be terribly uninteresting. Look again at verse number 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now, if you have any kind of Bible that has the date at the top of the page, I have a Scofield Bible. At the top of my page, I have B.C. 1015. That's 1,015 years before Christ came. David died. 1,000 years before the Lord. Okay? Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 11. With that in mind, David dies. It's 1015 B.C. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, a few chapters over. Chapter number 11 and verse number 11. I don't have time to really lay the foundation for each passage here, but I'll just give you a little synopsis of what's going on. 1 Kings 11 and verse 11. Now, Solomon is king. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee. So Solomon, toward the end of his reign, he really flopped. He failed. Okay? God said that because of it. I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David, thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So here, God brings judgment on Solomon, but he delays that judgment for David's sake. I'm not going to bring this judgment to pass. I'm going to take the kingdom from you. But I'm not going to do it to you. I'm going to do it to your son. But then he said, when I do it to your son, I'm not going to take the whole kingdom of Israel away. I'm going to leave him a couple of tribes. But why was he going to do it? For David's sake. There was nothing about Solomon that merited this. He did it for David's sake. Okay? Did it for David's sake. That's what God said, right? Now, if you'd like to mark your Bible, you can look at the top of the page there. This is 992 B.C. So about 23 years after David's death, God is taking action with the nation of Israel for David's sake. He's been dead 23 years, but God's still doing something for David's sake. You with me? All right. Look at verse number 32, same chapter. Excuse me, verse 31. Chapter 11, verse 31. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Look at verse number 34. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Now, what happens in verses 31, 32, 34, that is the fulfillment of what God prophesied in verses 11 through 13. You there? All right. He talks about it in verses 11 through 13. Now it's being fulfilled. Jeroboam is that servant that he talked about in verse number 11. Solomon, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. I'm going to give it to your servant. That's Jeroboam. Jeroboam's not a son. Jeroboam's a servant. I'm not going to do it, Solomon, in your day because of David's sake. And by the way, when I do take it from Solomon, Rehoboam, I'm not going to take it all. I'm going to leave your seed, one tribe. I'm doing that for David's sake. Okay? This is the fulfillment of that. You know, Israel consisted of 12 tribes. Jeroboam got 10 tribes. Rehoboam kept 2 tribes. Okay, that was for David's sake. Now, this part of that chapter is in 984 B.C., which is 31 years after David's death. So 23 years after David's death, God is doing something with Israel for David's sake. 31 years after David's death, God is doing something with Israel for David's sake. You with me? All right, here we go. Second, 1 Kings 15, chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings 15, verses 1 through 4. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Now here's what's happened. King Abijam has displeased God. He's one of those bad kings reigning over Judah. God is going to remove him from the throne. But God has a bit of mercy on Abijam. And the Bible says, he said, I'm going to give you a lamp in Jerusalem. That's a reference. He said, I'm going to allow your son to sit on the throne. That's what he's talking about there. I'm going to give you a lamp in Jerusalem. Abijam, I am going to remove you, but I am going to allow your son to reign after you. Now, the Bible says God had this mercy on Abijam for David's sake. For David's sake, again. In my Bible, this year is 951 B.C., 64 years after the death of David. So we've got God doing something with the nation of Israel 23 years after David dies, 31 years after David dies, 64 years after David dies, for David's sake. The man's been gone 64 years. And yet Jews living in Israel are still receiving blessings from God because of David. It's more incredible. 2 Kings chapter 8. Now we're back in the book of 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. This is the progression. If you find it as you go through your Bible, you'll see these the words for David's sake. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. It won't take but just a couple of seconds to read it. This is talking about the Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. Verse 17, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Now, that's a king of Judah walking in the way of the kings of Israel. What do you know about the kings of Israel? Well, they didn't please God. As did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. Oh, now we see. Now we know why he didn't walk after the ways of God. He's married to Ahab's daughter. Okay. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 19. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him alway a light and to his children. So Judah has been under the leadership of King Jehoram, who displeased the Lord with his behavior and deserved to be punished, but God spared Judah from punishment, but he spared them for David's sake. Now this is 885 B.C., 230 years after David died. 230 years. That's about, that's 1776 to 19. What is it? That's about the, our nation's a little older than that. God is doing something in Israel for the sake of a man who's been dead as long as our nation's been in existence. You say you think God is still blessing America because of somebody's sake, one of the founding fathers' sake? I don't know. I don't really think so. I think the corporate group of men that formed the founding fathers of this nation had God's blessing on their thoughts and their philosophies. And I think our Constitution is a wonderful form of government, if it's interpreted according to its original intent. And that is to keep the government out of church, not keeping the church out of government. I don't know that we can say that, folks. Here is a nation that is experiencing the blessing of God singularly because of a man who's been dead 230 years. That's pretty good influence. That's pretty good. Look at chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 32. 2 Kings 19 and verse 32. And we're moving ahead even more in the years. Verse number 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Look at what he said. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now here's what's happening. The Assyrian army under King Sennacherib has surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and the attack is imminent. It's coming at any time, and there's no hope. But friend, I talked to our staff about that, mentioned it at prayer meeting this morning at 7 o'clock. God thrives in situations where there is no hope. Amen. He thrives in the impossible. We faced a little bit of a situation with the building here. In the fire, the telephone line for the elevator, we received some misinformation for about a month concerning how that thing could operate. And Brian Reiser was cautious, and he was saying, Pastor, I don't think so, but we kept getting this information. And finally last night, Brother Calson said, Nope, that he's right. They're right. We're wrong. That there has to be a phone line in that elevator. If that thing stops, in fact, when the guy comes to do the inspection, hopefully next Wednesday, he stops that elevator, he hits that call, that phone button, and he has to speak to a voice on the other end that says, hello, may I help you? That's the code. We were given some misinformation. We were given information that it could be used like the fire alarm. Go through a protection agency and then go to the firehouse. Now, do you understand? We called A&T some weeks ago about getting phone work done over here, and because of the bureaucratic red tape, it was 4 to 6 week process. And the inspection is next Wednesday. So at prayer meeting this morning, we all prayed. I said, fellas, we need God to work a miracle. We need God to do something for us. I'm going to call AT&T after we get out of devotions this morning, after prayer meeting, staff devotions. First thing I'm going to do is call AT&T, and they'll be here on Monday to install that phone line for us. Now, God thrives in the impossible. So here's this whole city surrounded by the Assyrian army, King Sennacherib. And I mean, brother, they got trouble. King Hezekiah, he has prayed. He's asked God to defend the city and people from this invasion. And God makes the promise that Sennacherib is not going to come into the city. In fact, his army is not going to get close enough to even shoot an arrow into the city. They're not going to come against the city with their shields. They're going to turn around and they're going to go back the very way that they came. They're not going to touch this city. And God said, I'm going to do that for my own sake and for David's sake. Can I tell you, there have been some mighty wonderful men who lived in Israel since David died? Can I tell you, this is 710 B.C. This is 310 years after David died. 310 years after his death, God is still engaging blessing to the nation of Israel because of David. And by the way, God still engages blessing to the nation of Israel. All right, have you stopped? Time out. Come aside. Have you stopped to think about what has happened in the USA since that Israeli-Arab summit that took place in Annapolis, Maryland? What was that, 2 weeks ago? I think it was 2 weeks ago. Israel, at the behest of the United States government, Condoleezza Rice and all that crowd that's pushing for this Palestinian state, they brought the Arab League of Nations. They brought the head of the Arab League of Nations. 10 Arab nations came to Annapolis along with Ehud Olmert from Israel and representatives of our government. And they met to discuss the creation of a Palestinian state within the borders of the nation of Israel, including some of Jerusalem. Since then, we've had 9 people killed in a mall in Omaha, Nebraska. 4 people killed in shootings in Colorado. And an ice storm that I heard the governor of Oklahoma on the radio, a little clip this afternoon on the way over here, he said, this is a storm of historic proportions. Did you hear that? In other words, we haven't had storms like this before, where hundreds of thousands of people are without electricity. Not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Am I right on that? Hundreds of thousands. But to us, that's just a coincidence. I'm going to tell you, friend, you get a hold of that guy down in Oklahoma somewhere who has charted these things. Every time we sit down with the Arabs and try to push Israel to give the Arabs Israel's land, God gave the Jews, every time we do that, catastrophe of some sort hits this country, including Hurricane Katrina. Every time. Because God's not in that business. He's not within 1,000 miles of that business, friend. Not in 1,000 miles. I'm sorry, I don't hate Palestinian people, and I don't hate Arab people. I'll tell you what I have a problem with, though. I have a problem with these goofballs in Washington who are more concerned about how we treat them while they're over there trying to figure out how to blow us up. Now, I don't hate them, but this is nonsense, folks. And I'll tell you what God's people better do. We better be careful we don't get infiltrated with the philosophies of a very liberal left-wing media that's pro-Arab and anti-Jew. Well, I said I was going to come aside there and just have a little spell, so I did. Now let's go back to a nice, calm lesson. Amen. 710 years B.C. 310 years after, in terms of years, 310 years after David's death, God was still blessing Israel or people in Israel for David's sake. In terms of the kings of Judah, Hezekiah is 12 or 13 from David. 12 or 13 kings. 11 or 12 have come and gone, and God is blessing this king for David who died 310 years ago. Now, you can't deny that because it's all in that book right there. Chapter after chapter. Okay, now, so the question that comes to us is why? Why? Why did God bless for David's sake, that many years after his death? Why? Well, I searched and looked and meditated on it for a while, folks. And I wish I could come up with some great big fancy answer for you. I do have a good answer, but it's not fancy. The simple answer is that God made good on a promise. And I will tell you what, that blesses me. God made good on a promise. Look at 2 Samuel 7. We've already been there, but let's just take a second to refresh it, and then we'll move on. And there's not a whole lot more left in this lesson. But I want to just show you 2 Samuel 7. And look at verse number 16. 2 Samuel 7 and verse number 16. God is speaking to David. And I'm not going to even give you the setting here. We've already been through that. He's wanted to build the temple, and God says, no, I'm going to have Solomon do it. And then he starts into the Davidic covenant, and he says all these things in this covenant. He says in verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Do you see that promise he made to David? And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Folks, the succession of kings reigning in Israel got suspended during the captivity. And it's still suspended. But I'm going to tell you something. When it is resumed in the kingdom age, you can rest assured the next king who sits on that throne is going to be a descendant of David. In fact, his name is Jesus Christ. He's called the Son of David. Amen. Now, that's a promise that God made to David. You say, okay, this is what God said. God said there's going to be somebody from your family on the throne forever. There were times when God, the kings who reigned, they should have been wiped off. God could have done to them what he did to Saul. Saul was so disobedient, God said, I'm taking your whole family, the throne is no longer in your family. It's gone. They put it in David's family. God could have done that, but he didn't. God could have sent the whole nation into captivity years earlier, but he didn't. Why? For David's sake. For David's sake, because God made good on a promise to David. You say, why did God make this promise to David? Why? I don't understand it. Why? I got a simple answer for you. Because he is God. God doesn't have to check with me. And he doesn't have to check with you. And doesn't have to check with anybody. No angelic counsel. No assistance. God doesn't check with anybody to do what he wants to do. When are we ever going to just let God be God? He does what he wants. He's God. There is no higher authority. In the whole world, heaven and earth is his by right of creation. Now, God was keeping his promise. He could have dethroned the entire family because in some cases those kings were more disobedient than King Saul. But God had made a promise, and that promise was good as long as God had life to keep it. If there is a king in Israel, it's going to be one of your sons. Now, let me say this. The promise God made to him was made before David's horrible escapade with Bathsheba and Uriah. Last time I checked, 7 comes before 11. This is made in 2 Samuel 7. Bathsheba and Uriah, that mess with Bathsheba and Uriah doesn't happen until 2 Samuel 11. Amen. So that promise was made to him before that episode. But even that wicked sin did not cause God to go back on his promise to David. Whoops, David. Sorry. You say, well, then why did he remove it from King Saul's family? Because he never made the promise to Saul. Well, why not? Because he's God. He didn't have to check with you. In God's foreknowledge, he made that promise in chapter 7, full well knowing David would show his humanity. Yep. Now here's what I want to tell you tonight. God does not keep his promises based on our merit. Now, there are some promises that are based on our obedience, but not our merit. Hear me tonight, folks. He keeps his promises based on his character. His promises are based on his immutable character. And because his promises are based on his immutable, unchanging character, his promises are secure and good. That's why he keeps them, because he's God. He can't break his promise. Now, our salvation, how does this come down to me and you? Our salvation is secure. Not because any one of us has lived so wonderfully after we got saved. Now, if you really believe that, your salvation is still good because you've lived so wonderfully since you've been saved. Folks, who among us can say that their life has brought the proper amount of glory and honor to God? Who? Who among us can say that his life has borne the proper amount of fruit for God? Who can say that? And who among us has sufficiently produced the likeness of Christ since our salvation? I haven't. I take a step backwards, not me. I've not brought the proper amount of glory and honor to God. I've not borne the proper amount of fruit for God. I have not sufficiently produced the likeness of Christ. My old flesh has gotten in the way of the likeness of Christ that the Holy Spirit is trying to mold into me since I got saved. Who can stand up and say, man, well, Pastor, I'm sorry you haven't done so well, but I've done all that. Nobody. And folks, but am I nervous tonight that I've lost my salvation? Not at all. Now, I don't use God's promise as a license to go out and live like I want to. That's stupidity. You really got to wonder if somebody's really saved, if that's their idea. Our salvation is secure because God said it would be secure, and his immutable character will not allow him to do any different. That's fine. And can I tell you that God promised that kind of salvation, full well knowing the kind of people we would be after we got saved? God's not up in heaven going, boy, I really blew it. If I had known brother so-and-so was going to live like that, I would never have given them eternal salvation. Excuse me, but I think he knew it all. And in spite of knowing it all, he just said, you know, this matter of salvation is eternal. It's settled. Well, why did God do it that way? He's God. You're just going to believe him, folks. Believe him. But you say, well, I just don't feel saved. Well, God didn't base salvation on my feelings or yours. Well, I just wonder if I'm worthy enough of myself. Okay, so you were worthy enough to get saved, but now you're not worthy enough to keep it? Excuse me, none of us were worthy enough to get saved. We sure are worthy enough to keep it. The promise is God's. God made it because he's God. God said this is how it's going to be. And just rest in that. Don't abuse that wonderful doctrine. Don't take it as a liberty, as a license to please the lust of your flesh, to pile headlong into this world. Don't do that, folks. I'm not talking about that. But honestly, folks, feeling and emotion and I don't know and is it still good and all this? I don't know if I feel worthy. It has nothing to do with you or me. It has everything to do with God said, settled. It's like he promised David. I was out for soul winning last night. I made a visit on a fellow that wasn't home. And then the other visit I had was in St. Anne. And I did not want to drive to St. Anne. I'm sorry. It was raining. It was 7:20. And I did not want to drive to St. Anne. Not that I have anything against St. Anne, Brother Kent. St. Anne's a fine place. I just didn't want to drive there, you know, and find out the guy's not home and drive back. So I said, Lord, you got to help me. I need to talk to somebody. I won't go to St. Anne. And he brought to my mind a couple and a young man that I've been trying to see. I've been by his house 12 times. That's no lie. That's no exaggeration. Ray, you've been there with me? Some of you other folks. Ira, you've been there with me? Afternoon, evening, during the week, on Saturday. Work. His wife, he's at work. His wife was saved up here at Brother Steenhoven's church in Joliet years ago. He's not saved. 23 years old. And he's at work. And the Spirit of God said, go there. So I went there. I drove by real slowly, no car in the driveway, and only a TV light that you could see in the window. He's not home. He's never home. He's never been at home. So I drove by because the Holy Spirit can't be right. All the time. So, he's not home. And as sure as I'm talking to you, not in an audible voice, but in this heart of mine, the Spirit of God said, go back. I turned the driveway, a couple houses down. I went back, pulled in their driveway. When I did, I saw a head pop up from the couch. And it was not a female head. It was a male head. Kind of how it's supposed to be. You know, kind of supposed to be able to tell. So. So. I go in. I said, man, you're home. Yeah, I changed jobs. I'm home now. Oh, praise God. Come on, sit down. Okay. 23, started visiting with him a little bit, new job and everything. Started talking. Got into the plan of salvation with him. And Brother Fitzgerald, he could be your little brother. He is Tom Jr. I mean, gestures, voice. Maybe he's your relation. I just don't know it, you know? I mean, honestly, if you could see him, you'd say, yep, that's a Fitzgerald. That's a Tom. I want to ask you a question, he says. Talking about how did Jesus know there's a hell if he never went there? You know, he's just a little bit sassy. And, you know, maybe it's because, I don't
I hope I'm not getting hard-hearted, but I used to be careful. I said, hey,
He's omniscient. He's all-wise. He's God. He knows everything. We're here because of Him. He wrote the book. He said there's a hell. That's enough. Now, you're going to have to believe somebody. Who are you going to believe?
Boy.
And that's the truth. Even an atheist, you're going to be an atheist. An atheist just believes somebody, what somebody else said. You got to believe somebody. I said, I'm going to believe God. Who are you going to believe?
Amen.
You look like Brother Tom. I don't know. Hey. He said, I believe God. I said, good. And about 35 minutes later, it took about 50 minutes, he got on his knees as a just humble. I got talking about the cross, and honest to goodness, God just showed up. God just came. I know. Well, he just melted at the cross. He melted. Melt and trusted Christ as his Savior last night. Now, isn't that how you got saved? You believe God? I told him, I said, Nick, you asked me, explain salvation. How do you explain salvation? How do you comprehend it? Listen to me. If you want to ask me to explain how this hell-deserving heathen deserves to be forgiven of his sins and go to heaven and live forever, you ask me to explain that to you? I can't do that. But I believe it. Because God said, here's how it can happen. You meet these conditions, here's my promise. Now, you had enough faith to believe him when you got saved. Quit lying awake at night, scared to death. Oh, God, save me. I don't feel saved. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you came to him. And I know we say, did I repent? I don't know if I repented. I don't know if I repent. I don't find enough faith. Folks, if you're born again, you had enough repentance and you had enough faith. And both of those are gifts of God. You couldn't work it up anyway. Huh? Oh, some nutball down in Arizona's got a website now and he's putting out lists of Baptist preachers who are lost. Because they believe that salvation is more than just believing in God. And you got Dennis Coral and some other names, Keith Gomez, Lester Roloff, Charles Spurgeon. What a nut. I felt bad that my name wasn't on there, amen. It may be after tonight. If you're listening, Yardbird, amen. If you listen to the internet, buddy, you're a screwball. And he is. I can't believe that nonsense. And people print that stuff and pass it around. Anybody can get on the internet and say anything. Somebody go, do you see this? Do you see this? Oh, man. Guy's 18 years old, still wearing a diaper, and he writes on there, and people believe him. It's unbelievable. Look, I should have been done by now. I'm just having fun with you. But listen, hey, you got to believe God. Friend, you know why my salvation is good? Because God said it was good. I'm going to rejoice in that. Do I deserve to be saved? Absolutely not. Do I deserve to have kept this salvation 32 years? Not on your life. But he said, once you're in, you're in. Thank you, God. I'm going to believe you. Shout a while, praise your name, and keep preaching that your promise is good because your character is what it is. Amen. A little bit of lesson on for David's sake.